Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. So if you paid close attention to the epistle lesson today, there's one theme that really comes out, and I think Paul brings it out a lot, especially in the book of Ephesians, and that theme is unity. And the importance of unity not only as the body of Christ, but unity with each other and as a church. So I did what I like to do, and I looked up what does unity really mean. You know, in our culture and society today, we use these words, we use them all the time, and we know kind of what they mean, and we get the idea of what they mean, but we really don't know what they mean. You follow what I'm saying? So this is what the dictionary says about unity. The quality or state of not being multiple. That pretty much makes sense. A condition of harmony, one accord. Always heard that Jesus, he was a Honda fan because he and his disciples always were in one accord. Sorry. Continuity without deviation or change. The quality or state of being made one, unification. A combination or ordering of parts in a literary or artistic production that constitutes a whole or promotes an undivided total effect. A totality of related parts, an entity that is complex or systematic that becomes one whole. Well, I don't know about you, but if you think about human life and humanity, and you think about the fact that we are very complex and we are very different and we all have different feelings and emotions and opinions and attitudes and backgrounds and all of the things that make us human, right? Every one of us are different, and every one of us has something different that we've gone through in our life and all these different things and experiences. And here is Jesus, who brings us together, this complexity, and what he does is brings us together in unity. This complexity, all of these parts, he brings together as one. Unity in the church is vastly important. Unity in God's church is so vastly important that we see the devastating effects of what happens when there's not unity. Hence, we have 12,122.1 denominations in the world today. I don't know if that's right, but I just made that up. But you get what I'm saying, right? Look at the church today. There are so many different denominations. And most of us will still argue on the fact of who Jesus really is. Some of us can't even get that argument to go away. You know, the other thing that is always quite shocking to me is even looking within our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, it shocks me on how many times churches split apart because of disunity. I had a church that I served in New York, and several years before I got to that church, they had a split because some of the people didn't like the pastor's wife. The women of the church decided to do surprise inspections on the parsonage at random. And so the church had an argument, and they split. The ones who left started a Wisconsin Synod church in towns, and the one who remained kept a Missouri Synod. The reality, it happens everywhere. But Jesus wants us to have unity. He wants us to have unity and accord. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand. Just because there's unity doesn't mean we're always going to agree with each other. Do you always agree with your spouse? Men, raise your hands quickly. Men, where are you? Raise your hands. Thank you. So make sure you're paying attention. All right. We don't always agree with our spouse. We don't always agree with our children. We don't always agree with our parents. Right? Just because there's unity doesn't mean we're always going to agree. Just because there's unity doesn't mean that sometimes we may have disruptions in the way things flow. Just because there's unity, fill in the blank, doesn't mean that we're going to fall apart and go our own separate ways. Because what Jesus does is he brings unity. You see, in Jesus, we are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. You know, in the Old Testament, we read in the Jewish people, they were God's chosen people. And the great thing about what happened when Jesus came into this world to fulfill the Old Testament is he made each and every person in the world God's chosen people. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the whole world that he sent his one and only son to die for it. Whoever believes in him shall not die or perish, but live forever," right? And he goes on to say he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the whole world through him. And if we look at the Great Commission, what does Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all nations, starting in Jerusalem with the Jews, but go and make disciples of all nations, of all people, unifying all people into the name of Jesus. Jesus came to bring unity on earth, the unity that was destroyed when God created the world in the first place. You know, there was complete unity and everything was perfect in the very beginning. And then we had to eat that apple, and you know that story. We don't have to go through that story. But we sinned, and sin came into the world, and unity fell apart, and there was disunity everywhere. And God said, okay, and Jesus, I'm going to restore unity. But when God says, okay, I'm going to restore unity, what do you think Satan does? No, I'm going to create disunity. And that's often what happens. But in Jesus, we are made one through the baptismal waters of his grace, through the power of his word, through the acting of the Holy Spirit, through the sacrament we receive when we receive the Lord's Supper. Jesus makes us one, one people, one body. St. Paul talks about that in Corinthians, that we are one body together. And just as I said a little bit ago, we all have our complexities, our past, our wrongdoings, whatever it is we have in our lives, right, that we bring into this body of Christ, our own imperfections. But what does St. Paul say? The hand can't say to the foot, because you're not a hand, you can't be part of the body. On the contrary, where would the body be without the foot? You understand, right? And so we're one body, and that unification comes through Christ working in our lives. In Jesus, we are made one in his love and in his grace. Think about this overwhelming love and grace of Jesus. I mean, it is the most powerful force in all the world. If you forget about it, look to the cross. If you forget about it, think of the empty tomb and the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. In that death and resurrection, Jesus draws us to himself. In that death and resurrection, Jesus brings us to one. In fact, St. Paul and other writers of Scripture and other theologians say that when Christ ascended into heaven, as he ascended, he literally brought the church together as one in his ascension. And that's why he sits as king and head and Lord over the church in heaven. It's through his love and his grace and forgiveness that we are one. Think about that for a second. When we share love with each other, when we share forgiveness with each other, when we're about letting mistakes go and seeking that unity of Christ and charging forward, nothing can stop God's church in this world from performing what it's supposed to do. And we'll talk about that a little later. And of all places, of any body that exists in the world, where else can we go but to have the true unity, the true peace, and the true love of Christ that exists, but the church? Because that's why Jesus drew us together, to make us one in unity. In Jesus, we are marked with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance and our redemption. In Jesus, we are marked with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance and our redemption. Think about that for a minute. When did that happen? Anybody take a guess? When were you marked with the Holy Spirit? Good Lutherans, I'm so proud of you. Good job. In baptism. But guess what? Every time we hear the word, what is the Holy Spirit doing to us? He's marking us with the sign of redemption, the sign of the cross. Every time we take that supper, what is the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? He's marking us with redemption and the guarantee of salvation. You see, this is the great gift that God has given us, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit really is that unifier. He is the one, through the power of word and sacrament, who brings us together as one to unify us as the body of Christ, to celebrate God's grace and love and forgiveness in action, to be the action and work of the church in the world today. The heavenly church, the invisible church. Because we are the physical representation of God's kingdom on earth. And as we act as people of unity, people of love, people of grace, people of forgiveness, people of the empty tomb, people of the cross, when we act and live in such a way, the world begins to get glimpses of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God and the overwhelming, unconditional, true love and forgiveness that only Jesus Christ brings. If the church can't have unity, people will never know Christ. This is the harsh reality of our world. A church without unity cannot survive, for Christ is not at the center. A church without unity cannot survive, because Christ is not the center. What is at the center? We are. My wants, my desires, my wishes, my hurts, my grudges, my lack of forgiveness, my money that I put in the offering plate. And the list goes on and on and on. What is at the center? Our wants, our desires, how we think individually the church should operate instead of collectively as the church should operate. These things get in the way of unity. This is the disunity that Satan brings. Our own hurts. As I said earlier, we're going to hurt each other. We're sinful people. But in unity, we forgive and we love each other and practice grace. But so often when we get hurt, and I'm guilty of this, when somebody hurts me, the first thing in my mind is not to forgive them. The first thing in my mind is to hold a grudge against them or not to have anything to do with them anymore because I'm a sinful human being, and many of you are too, and maybe that's your thought too because it hurts our pride, it hurts our ego, it hurts our feelings, whatever that may be. We're all guilty of it. But those are the works of Satan creating disunity instead of unity and harmony and peace and joy and forgiveness in the church, and our grudges go along with that. What happens when the church is without unity is it cannot survive. There are so many churches today that are dying. They're dying because they can't agree on anything. They're dying because they can't forgive each other. They're dying because it's a place where love and forgiveness isn't accepted, but a place where people put themselves above others. And the greater, instead of the greater good, and that's the body of Christ together. You see, unity is the church's one foundation in Jesus Christ. But it is in unity given by Jesus' blood, by His grace, where all things can and will be healed and restored. When and if people will submit to Jesus, who is the head of the church and its foundation. The reality is, it's in the blood and healing grace of Jesus Christ that churches can and will be restored, because it's Jesus who brings unity. But that can only happen when we live a life of surrender, a life that I desperately try to live and mess up all the time, and a life that I hope you try to live and probably mess up all the time. One that says, Lord, I am not perfect. I surrender at the foot of your cross, and I just ask you to use me according to your will, to be your servant, to forgive as you forgive, to love as you love, to be at unity with one another, to be at peace and reconciliation with those around me. And this is the healing blood and grace of Jesus Christ. This is what brings unity to the church. This is what destroys Satan and disunity. This is what brings harmony and the celebration of God's grace for you and for me to each other. I don't know about you, but I've visited churches and I've been to churches and I've served churches before where there's not been unity, and you can feel it the moment you walk in the door. And it's very uncomfortable, because that's what Satan wants to happen. So why? Why is this whole unity thing important? Why do we seek unity? Why is it important that the church has unity in grace and love and forgiveness and every other good and perfect gift from God? It's important because St. Paul says for today, it is for God's purpose and His will. It is for God's purpose and His will that the church has unity. Do you remember what God's will is, anybody? Does anybody remember what His purpose and will is? What is God's will? That what? All people come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus and be saved. Satan doesn't want that to happen, does he? So he's going to do whatever he can to keep that from happening. And he uses sinners like me and sinners like you to do that. But we celebrate when we surrender to Jesus and when we love each other And when we have unity with each other, the grace of God that comes into our life, and what happens is the local church, Christ Lutheran Church, becomes a beacon of Christ, a beacon of hope, and a beacon of light to the community around us, so that people will see Jesus and people will come to him and know him and be saved. That's what we want. We want to be part of God's purpose. We want to be part of his will, because that's why we exist. That's why unity is so important in the church. After all, unity is important to us as well, because it builds us up so that when we go out into the world, when we go out into the world amongst those who do not believe, we can be strong in being the presence of Christ to those around us. We can be certain of his love and forgiveness in our lives. But as a body of Christ in unity, we reach the lost, we grow the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of hell decreases as Jesus works his wonderful grace and mercy and love and forgiveness in our lives. Ephesians 1, 7 through 12 says this: In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Brothers and sisters, it is in unity that we are to the praise of God's glory. Others will see us, and they will come to know Jesus. And that, my friends, is a life of praise. That is a life of unity. That is the life of discipleship. In Jesus' name, amen.